Welcome to Vallejos Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, October 15th, 2017. The Reverend Wendy Camori Stager is preaching about generations who persevered. The Old Testament lesson is from Psalm 79, and the Gospel reading is from Matthew 1, verse 17.
Help us to hear your wisdom in these ancient words, and to understand your voice for us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's been a week. These fires have affected every single one of us. Schools canceled, the smoky air, the ash on your car. And perhaps you personally know someone who's been hurt or injured or even killed. You've probably known somebody who's had to evacuate. And you may know somebody whose house, home, and worldly possessions have been reduced to ashes. The latest update from our sister congregations in the Presbytery of the Redwoods reports that although the church buildings are safe, that there are 32 homes that were lost with the congregation with First Press Santa Rosa. We know the pastors at Calistoga helped to evacuate elderly and frail members before they themselves left town. The executive director at Westminster Woods, Chris Rhodes, he and his wife Liz, their house burned to the ground the first night. We know that Henry Sun invited at Fairfield Presbyterian Church, invited the folks at Rockville Presbyterian Fellowship to come and worship together and in their building, not knowing if the road to Rockville was going to be closed this morning or not. It's now reopened, but those communities are going to be worshiping together this morning. And most of those other congregations are gathering together on this Sunday to worship God, even after the fires. Even after the fires and in the midst of it, First Presbyterian Church in Santa Rosa announced they would continue to hold their regular Sunday services, but the services would be shorter, and then they invited their church members and the community to stay and have a free breakfast and to share stories with one another, listening, being together, and supporting one another. I see that as a sign of faithfulness, because that congregation and those members have been praying all week as we have. God, keep us safe. God, protect my loved ones. God, keep the winds low. And still, the loss and destruction continued. I wonder if you ever ask, what happened to those prayers? Because perhaps this week, or maybe it's been at another time in your life, prayers have felt rather futile. Is God listening? Or we lose confidence. Sometimes it's just for a few moments, like maybe, and then the faith comes back. Sometimes, and for some of us, it's for a longer season than that. And so I chose for our main scripture text this morning a prayer, but a specific kind of prayer. This is Psalm 79. We don't need it yet, Diane. Unlike last week, Psalm 145, this one is not full of beautiful language that celebrates God's glorious deeds. This particular kind of prayer is called a lament. And laments cry out to God with honesty. The very first line says, "O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins." This is not celebrating God's good works. But I want to back up and give some context for Psalm 79. That very first line references the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. This historical war and defeat happened in 587 BC, and is recorded by other ancient historians in addition to its record in the Old Testament. That was our first reading of the morning from 2 Kings. Now, the destruction of the temple and the resultant exile to Babylon was not a story that I'd heard about until my college religious studies course, Early Hebrew Life and Literature. This war story had been skipped over in my Sunday school curriculum. It had been skipped over in my children's Bible. It had been skipped over in other Bible studies that focused on Jesus and his message and parables. And so maybe some of you who have studied the Bible a great deal know about the Babylonian exile. But if you don't, you're not alone. And while not as detailed and colorfully described as a siege scene from Lord of the Rings, or perhaps even from Game of Thrones, let's make no mistake, this is a war story. It's a time when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon laid siege to Jerusalem, and the city was surrounded and isolated for 2 years. Imagine the limited resources, that feeling of entrapment. There was a famine. There was no food for the people of the land. You could smell the desperation in the air. And when the people were weak, the final battle began. The city walls were breached. The king tried to make a last desperate escape with his soldiers, but was chased down. King Zedekiah's army was scattered. And then the king was taken captive. His family was executed before his eyes. He was imprisoned. There was no greater defeat than that. There was no future for his line. There's no palace. There's no kingdom. There's no future for him. And he has no future generations. And so for all visible evidence, this was the end of the line for the people of God. For David's kingdom, David's dynasty had come to an end. Any of the priests who had been in that temple had been scattered. The holiest place, the temple of Jerusalem, the one that David had been charged to build and that Solomon got built, was desecrated and ransacked. And so there was no place to worship God, no people leading in worship of God, and no king to guide the people. It would almost seem like there was no God, or that God himself had been defeated. 587 BC could have been the end of the line, when God's name was forgotten. That people of God that had been promised in a covenant with Abraham would be no more. But as I learned in that class and again in seminary, it wasn't the end of the story. It was after the destruction of the temple that a different form of cohesion amongst the people of God took place. Without a singular place to centralize the worship of God, the priests and the Israelite people began to assemble their sacred texts. They kept on telling the stories and to start writing them down and to collecting them into a book so that God's story might be told through history, that the laws and guidelines might be written down and the songs they sing together might be written down. And so that's how we get this psalm, Psalm 79, because as they didn't have a place and they gathered up their songs and wrote them down in texts, we now have the Old Testament. And it provides a prayer that certainly would have been one that they would have sung and sang at that time, that looked like the end but wasn't the end, and a prayer that might be appropriate for us today. So I want to let us look through that line by line. This is Psalm 79. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. The very first words of this psalm are, O God. Even in the midst of the destruction, who are they addressing this to? To God. And there is honesty there. honesty with the reality of the situation, but it gives voice to the pain. To be able to take our pains to God is trusting that God is big enough to hold our pain, big enough to hold our complaints. You can hear the deep grief of the people. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the air for food. If you think about it, this means they didn't even have the ability to give their dead a decent burial. They couldn't go recover the bodies of their loved ones. Right, verse 3, there was no one to bury them. And then it turns back to the ones who are saying the psalm, "We have become a taunt to our neighbors." So those who survived, those who witnessed this, they themselves are being scorned or bullied or insulted, mocked and put down. How long, O Lord? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealous wrath burn like fire? These laments are not the ways that I learned how to pray as a child. These laments are able to go to God and say, "God, how long? What's going on here?" And that even as they are praying to God and are addressing God, they can also be unsure of what God's activity is. It's an open-ended question. And then a plea to God for God to act. Pour out your anger on these nations that don't know you and on kingdoms that do not call on your name. They're asking for revenge. And then it changes tone a little bit. Verse 8, "Do not remember against us the iniquities of our ancestors. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low." There's a plea for forgiveness. And knowing that the psalmist hasn't done everything right all along the way. But please don't hold that against us. For we are humbled, we are destroyed, we are brought low. And so verse 9 is a plea for help. "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, deliver us. Forgive our sins for your name's sake." To be calling upon God's name's sake means calling upon God's character. And so this plea for help is not just "help us because we want your help, God," but it's "help us so that people know, God, of who you are, of who your character is." Don't deliver us because it's what we need selfishly, but do it for your name's sake. Do it for your character, because we're still trusting that you are steadfast in love and care, that you will be a God who delivers. Verse 10, "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?'" That's a real question after the destruction of the temple. Because at that time, you could imagine, God's lived in particular places. And the image of God was that God lived above the Holy of Holies in the temples. And so for the temple to be gone, that question, "Where is their God?" becomes real. Notice that the question is not, "Does God exist or not?" but more, "Where is God? Is God distant? Is God close?" I love that this is in Scripture, because I think there are times that all of us ask, "Where is God?" And to be able to bring it to God in a lament connects us to everybody else who has asked that question and to everybody else who has wrestled to find an answer to it. Because this lament ends even after all this in a small uptick of hope. So verse 13 says, "Then we, your people, the flock of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. This pain-filled lament ends with hope and trust that God will come through for God's name's sake, and we will have a story of praise and perseverance to carry on to next generations. I got pretty tripped up by the then that begins this verse because it sounds like there's a conditional if-then statement. If God, you do this for me, then I will sing your praise. But as I looked up in commentaries, then functions more like then, like the next step, not if then, but this happens, and then the second step is this. Huh? So for the psalmist, in the midst of the pain, the loss, the destruction, cries out deep faith in God and honest faith in God, but that by God's name's sake, God was, is, and will be compassionate. That God was, is, and will be salvation. That God was, is, and will be forgiving. That God was, is, and will be delivering. And that trust did not disappoint. For yes, in 587, the temple was destroyed, but then it was also rebuilt, starting in 515 BC, a generation or two later. But that's not the end of the story either, because it was destroyed again. And yet, without that place, the people of God, who are now receiving the legacy of these sacred texts of scriptures and passing on the story of God, the promise made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the promise and covenant made with David, and that same promise passed on to Jesus through those 14 generations of 14 generations, and then to us. I think looking back at history enables us to see that not every generation gets to be the golden age, the age of prosperity and success and growth. Perhaps you yourself have ancestors or folks in your family tree who have lived through the Holocaust, the Depression, the Dust Bowl era. Maybe you have ancestors who made it through the plague in Europe. And not every generation of our faith genealogy was the golden age era either. For today, we have looked at some of the low points in our faith genealogy. The generation who lived in and amidst the catastrophe, the destruction, the human suffering, the fears and anxieties. The generation who witnessed the destruction of the temple. And yet, even that generation persevered in faith. And in that perseverance, and in writing down their prayers, they give us hope for when we see destruction around us. And so we come and worship this morning, joining our voices with the ancient people who sang Psalm 79, joining our voices with the Presbyterian churches in Santa Rosa and Napa and Fairfield, to come together with our faith in God for God's name's sake, saying that God is and will be compassionate, salvation, forgiveness, and deliverance, and declaring by faith that we are never, ever abandoned by God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.